This evening, if you have your Bibles, then we'll turn with me to 1 Timothy. I want to continue our study through 1 Timothy, and tonight we're in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. And so turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be beginning at verse 6 this evening. And I'll read verse 6 through the end of the chapter. I don't know if we get through all of these verses this evening, but we want to look at this tonight. If thou put brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' tales, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come and give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, and in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, we pray that you just speak to us through your word and help us to be touched by the truths contained within it. Help us to realize what's most important in this world and apply these things to our life, and help us to live a life worthy of the calling that you have placed upon us, and help us to seek to do and heed the words that Paul shared with Timothy. Speak to us tonight. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember last week that the Apostle Paul was warning Timothy of the things that were going to be coming, not only in his life, but also they're very evident in the world in which we live. He warned them of the fact that there was going to be, in the latter times, there would be those who would depart from the faith, who would be seduced by the doctrines of demons and the seduction of seducing spirits and be led away. How do you teach people to stand against this? And how do you teach people to prepare for this? You know, we're living in a world where there is a lot of seduction and lies. There are a lot of false teachings. Even if you're trying to figure out what's going on in the world, you can't even hardly understand what's lies and what's truth. So where do you start? Well, Paul says it begins with your relationship with God and your walk with the Lord. And if that isn't correct, and if the Word of God isn't the foundation of your life, and solid doctrine isn't at the core of your understanding, you'll never have a spirit that is one that can really discern good from evil and right from wrong. And so he starts in sharing with Timothy, after he's told him these things are things that you need to address, you need to look for, you need to help people with, and he says this is how you do it. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you want to be a good servant of the Lord, encourage people to walk with God and get in the Word of God, and that they would understand the truth and the doctrine of God's Word, and they make application of that to their lives. He says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. That is what is to be the thing that is an encouragement to us. One of the things that Christians really should understand in the day in which we live is the importance of being in the Word of God, of making God's Word a reality in our life on a day-to-day basis, because the world is out there and Satan desires to cause us to become discouraged. He desires for us to be overwhelmed by all the wickedness around us, and that we would say, well, there's no hope. And that is a lie from the pit of hell, because we are a people of hope. We are a people who have not only hope, but we have a knowledge of the truth, and the truth has set us free, that we know the beginning from the end, and we know what God's plan is, not only for our lives, but His plan for all of His creation. That Satan is not the winner, but God shall be the ultimate judge, and that there will be a new heavens and new earth that we shall rule and reign with Him. And so our hope lies in Christ, the one who is the great Redeemer, and the one who came not only to set us free, but one day will redeem all of His creation and make it new again. In the book of Revelation, when we studied that, we saw that God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And the old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. In our life, that's really a microcosm of what is going to be happening for eternity. If you look at your life prior to coming to Christ, you lived a wholly different life. Your desires were different. The things you did were different. The things that you longed to do were different. But when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new in Christ. Your attitude, your understanding, your desires, and all that is about you is different. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that, and he's saying, how do you understand that? He says, well, you need to have proper doctrine. You need to be taught properly so that you understand the power of God to deliver us from Satan and his lies, and to bring us into his marvelous truth. And he says, it is good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Now, Timothy had studied under Paul. Paul had taught him. He viewed Timothy as his spiritual son. And he's saying, really, you've attained this, and how did he attain it? Paul laid it out for him. He taught it to him. But Timothy also had to do it himself. It's not enough to come and just hear God's word be taught, but you have to make it a reality for your life, and you have to place it in your life, and you can't just be spoon-fed, but you have to begin to do it for yourself. And Timothy had done that because he says, you've attained this. That's a verb of action. It's a verb where he is actively involved in the process of learning doctrine. And that you need to be actively involved in that process, that you may attain an understanding, that you may attain the knowledge, that you may attain this foundation of truth in your life, that you won't be overwhelmed by the evil one. And when Satan comes and would discourage you, you need to rely on the truth of God's Word, and that God's Word is true, and that He who lives in you is more powerful than he that is in the world. And you begin to do this not just by hearing people say it, but by actually beginning to live it in your life on a daily basis. A number of years ago, my wife was talking to a lady that she was a distant relative of her dad's, and the woman was very, very discouraged. And she was very depressed, and she didn't know exactly what to do. And my wife encouraged her to read the Bible and to sing and take out a hymn book and read good, solid hymns and to sing them and to pray. And the woman did that, and she did it for a long period of time, and she struggled with this for a period of time, but she gained victory. And part of the reason she gained the victory, it wasn't enough for my wife to tell her, you need to do these things. But she actually needed to do those things. And when she began to do those things, then it became part of her life. And it became her that was absorbing God's Word. It became her that was singing these hymns. It became her that was praying to the Lord and seeking His guidance and His help and His strength. And it wasn't someone else doing it for her, but it was her being actively involved. That is attaining to the doctrine. That is attaining to the truth. That is attaining to our relationship with the Lord. And Paul is saying we need to do this. Now, Paul gives an example as he goes on here, and it's an example from athletics. And he says here, but refuse profane and wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He uses a term here of refusal and exercise. And he's giving the example in a spiritual realm of what people do in the physical realm. If you go out and you're going to gain strength and you want to improve your leanness of your body, get rid of some body fat, I need to do some of this. I think I need to exercise a little bit more, but we're going to see in a moment it profiteth just for a little time, that type of bodily exercise. But it can be looked at in a spiritual sense. Paul is saying, if you're going to go out and exercise and would want to do it for physical strength, you wouldn't go out and say, okay, I'm just going to indulge myself in all of the worst food that's possible. I'm going to go out and just lay around all day long, and I'm never going to exercise, but I'm going to expect my body to get in shape. We'd say, well, that's really foolhardy. You're going to be a couch potato. You're just going to put on weight. You're going to not have muscle. You're going to have that which will not enable you to do things better, but rather you're physically you'll become worse. And so what do you need to do? You need to set aside those things that would be detrimental to your physical health, and you need to do those things that would be good for your physical health. Well, it's just as well spiritually. He says, well, don't be involved, and he uses the term here, but refuse profane and old wives' tales. What is he talking about profane? Profanity here isn't that they're running around swearing while they're telling you things, although people do that, but that isn't what profanity means here. Profane means that it is against what God's standard is, and it stands in opposition to the truth, and it reflects not the Lord, but it reflects really Satan's kingdom in the world. That is what is profane. And old wives' tales are that which are not true and which will lead you into away from the Lord instead of towards it. As I was preparing the lesson, one of the authors put down, if you want an example of an old wives' tale, he said there was a woman who started a religious cult, and it's called Christian Science. And he said Christian Science appealed more to women than men, but it was the fact that she taught that God would never allow anybody to be sick or die, and that it was a science. And it was governed by laws, and that you had all of these things you could do, and if you put all these things in order, then you would live forever. Unfortunately, she died, every one of her followers, if they haven't died, will die one day, because it says man's appointed unto death, and then comes the judgment. And so she was lying, but it was a wonderful fable, and she made a lot of people believe that what she was telling was the truth. It's called Christian Science, and they followed her. Today there's even people following after her, even though she's dead, but they still believe the lies she spurned. Those are profane old wives' tales that have no merit in Scripture, and we're not to follow them. And one of the things that you'll see is that oftentimes in cults, there have been women who have led people astray by false teaching. The woman who started the Seventh-day Adventist led people into, really it was a hybrid of the law and a grace, but it really isn't grace at all when you have to keep things to earn your salvation. You're not experiencing God's grace. Again, something that was leading into profanity in a belief system, offering no hope and no security because it's not based in the grace of God, but rather in my ability to do things, and unfortunately, I fail. And even as Christians, we fail. And if it was relying upon us, none of us would make it to heaven. But it's not relying upon us. It's relying upon the grace of God. So Paul tells Timothy these things, and he says, so what do we do? He says, exercise thyself unto godliness. How do you exercise yourself spiritually? We already talked about it a little bit tonight. And that is, you need to do that which will cause you to spiritually grow closer to the Lord. You need to read your Bible. You need to get into the Word of God. You need to spend time in prayer. You need to actually spend time with God's people, encouraging God, encouraging one another in the Lord, uplifting one another, exhorting one another unto godliness and good deeds. You need to also to exercise yourself spiritually. If you're going to read books, read good, solid books that are written by godly men and women who are teaching you spiritual truths, and that you can look at the Word of God and see that the things they're teaching you are true. We try to keep a number of booklets and books in the back room to encourage you to take them home and read them. Why? So that you can grow spiritually, and you'll read things that will cause you to mature in your faith and won't be old wives' tales and profane things that will deter you from your faith. We see that there's a lot of people that are out there in the world trying to discourage people not to exercise spiritually. But we're to be exercising ourselves spiritually because this delivers us onto godliness, where we become more and more like Jesus, our Lord and Savior. God tells us in His Word that He is in the process of conforming us to the image of His Son, and that means that we will be like Jesus in character, we will be like Jesus in action, we will be like Jesus in response, we will be like Jesus in the words we say and the things we do. And that's how we're conformed to the character of Christ. And he says here that we're to do this spiritual exercise. And then he goes and he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Someone's favorite verse in our family, because they don't like to necessarily bodily exercise, and unfortunately I don't bodily exercise the way I should either. But the thing is, if you're bodily exercising and your whole life is spent on exercising, I remember there was a man that was very dear to us, and this guy had a picture of himself when he was about in his early 50s or mid 50s, and he'd been lifting weights, and he was at the beach, and he was standing like this, and he had these bulging muscles. And he was trim and fit and looked great for a guy in his 50s. And when we knew him, he was approaching 80. And unfortunately, his muscles weren't bulging anymore, and he didn't quite look like the same picture. And it didn't matter that he'd done all that exercise over all those years and tried to keep himself in shape. The day came where the body began to fail. And if you can look, well, all I have to do is look in the mirror, and I can see that my body's failing. The muscles don't have the one time they had they were firm, and now they're beginning to sag, and you get wrinkles, and my hair is really gray, and so you see that things begin to fail. And so if I'm going to rely on bodily exercise, and that's what I'm putting my hope in, guess what? You can look at Arnold Schwarzenegger, who was Mr. Universe, and he doesn't look like Mr. Universe today when he's about in his, I think he's mid to late 70s. He's not Mr. Universe anymore. And the thing is, bodily exercise is only good for a short period of time, and it will fail. Spiritual exercise, on the other hand, is quite different. Paul tells us, he says, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And it's not just for the physical realms, but it's in all things in life is what it pertains to. Having promise, it says, in this life. So if you're growing spiritually, it's going to be good for you in this life, but it also is preparing you for eternity. Guess what? The scriptures tell us, as you read in the words of the Apostle Paul, he says that there's going to be the bema seat of Christ. What is the bema seat of Christ? That is for believers. not for unbelievers. And it's where you receive your rewards for being faithful and trustworthy with what God has entrusted to you. Now, some people say, well, I've never been given a platform. There are some pastors and some evangelists and some Christians, and they get to speak to thousands of people. We've known people that have traveled all over the world. We knew a man that had a radio broadcast, and he was literally speaking to millions of people through his internet and radio broadcast. Well, we may not have that same opportunity. Does that mean I can't earn a reward for being faithful? No, God tells you, what are you faithful with that I have given you? Have you been faithful with what area I've entrusted you? The people I've brought into your life? The things that I have entrusted you to share with others? As you have learned, have you been willing to share what you have learned with other people? Have you encouraged people that are Christians in their walk with the Lord? When someone is discouraged, are you there to encourage them in the faith, like Paul was in encouraging Timothy after he has told him all of these bad things that are going to happen? I'm going to encourage you with something that's really good, and that is that you can grow spiritually and that you can face and conquer it all. And so that is what Paul, that's what the Lord entrusts us with. That's what Paul is speaking of. He says spiritual exercise, godliness, has promise for this life, and that it helps us to live now, and that it is that which is for eternity, and that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Why do we labor and suffer reproach? Why? Because we want to live godly lives. We get Voice of the Martyrs. The latest Voice of the Martyr magazine is out and back. And they'll have articles in there about Christians that are suffering persecution around the world. And in America, we may think we're suffering persecution, but we're really not. In the last Voice of the Martyr, Mark Cahill sent out his last newsletter, and he had a little box on the bottom of the newsletter, and I was going to bring it with me to get the exact quotation, but it was something like this. In Iran, I shared my faith. When I share my faith, they will put me in prison, but I'm going to share my faith anyway. And then he would give other countries, and one was in India. If I share my faith, they may beat me, but I'm going to share my faith anyway. And in an African country or a Muslim country, I may share my faith, but they may kill me, but I'm going to share my faith anyway. In America, if I share my faith, they may pick on me and they may call me names, so I'm not going to share my faith. And he said, how wimpy are we as Christians in America? And what don't we understand about what Paul is telling Timothy in the lesson here? We're going to suffer reproach. If you stand for truth, you're going to suffer reproach. I can guarantee you, if you're going to stand for truth, especially in the culture in which we live right now, if you say homosexuality is wrong, if you say that all the wokeness that's going on in our culture is wrong, if you say that all of the wicked, sinful, sexual, deviant behavior is wrong, you will be picked on and called all kinds of names, and even worse than that. Are you going to say, well, I just won't say anything then? Or are you going to say, this is wrong, and God has called us into a life of righteousness, and He sent His Son to deliver us from those sins, and you can be set free too, so that you can experience this newness of life. So Paul is telling Timothy, if you're exercising yourself spiritually, get prepared, because there's going to opposition is going to come. He says, "Let no man for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." Because we trust in God, the Satan and this world are going to come against us. They're going to say that what we're telling them is what we're saying is wrong. But we trust in God. Why? Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And so what Paul is saying is he's not speaking of universal salvation here, by the way. He's speaking of what the Scripture tells us, that Jesus paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. There's no person in the world that Christ did not pay the penalty for their sin. The only problem is, it's a gift that has to be received, and if you're unwilling to receive it, you can't get the gift. It's a free gift, because it is a gift, but the problem is you have to receive it. And if you're unwilling to receive it, even though the penalty has been paid, it'll never cover your sin. And Paul is saying, those who come out and reproach you are those who are unwilling to receive the gift of salvation. But you need to understand that God paid the penalty for their sins as well, so it doesn't give you the reason to stop preaching and to even tell them and encourage them to receive Christ. Now you stop and think, well, can God save some of these wicked people? The answer is, He's paid the penalty for the sins of everybody, and He can save them, but they have to repent and receive the gift of salvation in Christ. And we need to understand, we're not to give up because we see the world becoming more wicked, but we should begin to preach stronger and louder as we see the wickedness increase, because people need to understand there is hope in the face of all this evil. And then he goes on and he says, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe, these things command and teach. Okay, so Paul says, lay out this. So what has he said that he should command and teach? He should teach about the wickedness that's coming, the false teaching that's coming, the falling away that's coming. He should teach about the wives, the foolish and profane and wives' tales, and not to listen to them. And he should specifically teach what it is to stand against all that, and that we are to have doctrine at the foundation of our life. That doctrine is to be based in the truth of God's Word, and is to be what we immerse ourselves in as we spiritually exercise and grow in Christ, so that we in turn can give and this truth to a world that wants to reject it. Now, he goes on and says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, how are you to be an example? Okay? He gives us four things on what we're to do to be an example. First of all, he says, if you're a believer, you're to be an example in word. In word. Okay? So what does it mean in word? It means not only in the things that you say, but the things that you say should reflect the word of God being incorporated into your life and coming out, and because that is what's in your heart. The word of God has been placed in your heart and it comes out of your mouth. Jesus said that what comes forth from a man's mouth is really evidence of what's in his heart. When we share things and say things, it's really because we're harboring that thing that we're saying in our heart. I remember a number of years ago, I was talking to a man, and you maybe have done this too, and you say something, and it's really kind of an offhanded insult, or it's an offhanded way of cutting, but it's done in humorous form. And then you go, oh, just joking, just joking. Well, the problem was you probably really weren't just joking, because you actually said something that could cut somebody and hurt someone and was detrimental to someone else, and really trying to, in a form of humor, destroy something of their character to really either exalt yourself or put them down or both. And then trying to cover it up by saying, just joking. No, it really came from your heart. And you wanted to say probably something even more direct, but you knew that that would be too insulting and that would be too evident, so you don't say it. Well, Paul is telling Timothy, the things that need to come out in words that reflect what's in your heart, and that is the doctrine of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, and that's what comes out in your word. And then he goes on and he says, not only in word, but also in conversation. Now, conversation does not mean talking to one another, but the word conversation here really means your lifestyle. What people see, the way you act, the way you live, the way you respond in situations, how you respond to when pressure is put on you, how you respond when people would come against you, even as Paul said, when they rebuke you and do all these things. How do you respond? What's your conversation? What's your lifestyle? What do people see in your life? Well, they should see Jesus. Then not only that, he says that the godly man should not only be in word and conversation, but in charity. In charity, and that is the love that we have for others, and the love isn't based upon what I can get out of you. But it's based on not what I can get out of you, but what I can do for you. That is the word charity. The word charity is the word agape. And it's the type of love that doesn't expect anything in return. It's totally giving and not receiving anything back. And that is to be what we're to be within the life of the believer. I'm not to go and say, okay, I'll do this for you because I'm expecting you to do this for me. No, I'm going to do this for you because God has placed upon my heart that I need to do this for you, and I'm going to do it. And that is the type of love that I'm to show. In spirit. And what does it mean in spirit? What am I to have? What type of a spirit am I to have? I'm to have a reflection of the Holy Spirit in my life. God's Spirit is to reside in me and to reflect in the things all of these things that I'm saying and doing and acting and loving. My whole spirit of the way I approach all of life is really in the power of God's Spirit. And then he says, in faith. And what is my faith in? In faith. My faith is in trust in God and His Word and His Son. And I have faith in Him, even though I've never seen Him. And I have faith in His ability to hear and answer and to work in and through circumstances that I don't even understand how He's working. But I'm going to have walked by faith and not by sight. I'm not going to only do things when I can see the outcome. But if God leads me to do something and it's according to His Word in fulfillment of what His call is on my life, I'm going to do it whether I can see that the outcome is going to be favorable to me or not. Why? Because I have faith that God's Word is true and what He's going to do is true. Abraham walked by faith, not by sight. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, if he was walking by sight, he would have never left. His family was there. That was the center of culture at the time. The Chaldeans were the wise men of the world. It was the most powerful area. Ur had a tremendous library. They were very intelligent people. But Abraham was called to go really into a land that he knew nothing about. But God said, I want you to go. And Abraham walked by faith, not by sight. He didn't look what was around him, but instead he went where God told him. When he got there, it says that in the book of Hebrews, he was constantly looking for the city whose maker and builder was God. What does that mean? His faith was that God had revealed to him this wasn't going to be the final destination. This was only preparation for the final destination. This lifetime is how we prepare for eternity. And are we looking for that eternal destination for the city whose builder and maker is God? We know from the book of Revelation that that city is the New Jerusalem. And guess what? Every one of us here who's a believer in Christ is going to get to see the New Jerusalem. You're going to get to enter into the New Jerusalem. And if you understand how big the New Jerusalem is, it's going to be amazing. It's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's almost incomprehensible to imagine that large of a city. And the beauty of it is going to be something that we can't imagine. The foundation is going to be precious stones. The streets are going to be gold. The cities are going to be giant pearls. That's what it tells us in the book of Revelation. Something we can't even imagine. And the beauty, and it says that there's not going to be the sun or moon because the Lord Himself will be, the glory of the Lord shall shine, and that He shall be the light for the world that glows out of the city of the New Jerusalem. So, do you have faith, and do you walk by faith and not by sight? So he says, in faith and in purity. Our lives are to reflect the purity and holiness of Christ. And we are to seek to daily confess our sins. John tells us we're to confess our sins. Why? Because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we're cleansed from unrighteousness, what is he doing? He's making us pure. And we walk in the purity of his spirit and the purity of his forgiveness and cleansed and washed by his blood. And so we see that Jesus has done these things for us, and we're called to walk in that purity. How long? Paul tells him, do this, and then he says, I'm going to come to you one day. He's telling Timothy, I'm going to come to you, but give attendance while you're waiting, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Again, you'll see that Paul talks about doctrine all the time. And you want to know one of the things that's attacked more than anything else in the church today is doctrine. A lot of people will say, doctrine's a bad thing. No, if you've got truth and the doctrine that you're basing it on is a doctrine of Scripture, we're constantly told by God's Word, doctrine, 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 to believe. Make it a solid foundation for your belief and make sure it's the Word of God. And he says not only are you're to read God's Word, as he says here, that's the reading of God's Word, exhortation, exhorting one another, that is telling one another how to live and exhorting you on to good deeds, to do the right thing, and then having the solid doctrine. Why? Neglect not the gift that's in you. Every one of us, as I said, not only Timothy had been given a gift, but every one of us, the Scriptures tell us, has been given spiritual gifts. And everyone has been given not the same gift. And Paul goes through that in the book of 1 Corinthians, where he says, not everyone. And he gives the example of a body. And he said, what kind of a body would it be if the whole body was an eye, or if the whole body was an ear, or the whole body was a mouth? But the body functions as a body, and every part of the body is significant and important, and the body can't function properly if one part of the body is hurting. And I don't know about you, but I've had toes where I've stubbed them and hurt them, and I think I even broke one once. And the pain of having a toe, guess what? It impacted the rest of my body. My mind didn't want to work right because of the throbbing in my foot. I couldn't walk right. My legs couldn't function the way they normally would function. I couldn't run or do any of that. And all because of a toe. And he's saying, just as your body is one part of the body is hurting, the whole body hurts, we need to understand that every one of us has been given a spiritual gift that is significant and important to the well-being of the body of Christ. And we're to grow and mature and exercise the spiritual gifts we've been given so that the whole body can function the way God wants it to function. And so he's saying here to use the gift that God has given you, don't hide that gift. In the parables that Jesus taught of when the master had left and left them with silver, or left them with talents, and one man buried it, the other man took the talents and used them, they were commended. The one who buried it was condemned. And so we're not to bury our talents or gifts, but we're to use them. And he says, which were given thee, and then he talks about they had prophetically uttered over Timothy that he was to be one who would be used of God in the ministry, and they laid hands on him, the leaders of the church, and evidently it probably was at the church in Ephesus. And it says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that by thy profiting may appear to all. And so, and by meditating, it's not Eastern meditation, but you're to think on these things. The English word that would be closest to this would be muse. And it's a word we don't use anymore, but it's a word we should use. Muse means to think deeply upon, to meditate upon, to really think about how that impacts all of things. That's what musing is. Amusement means a lack of thinking, a lack of understanding and a lack of meditating on something, but we're to think on these things. We're to meditate upon them. And it says here that we're to do that, and we're to give ourselves wholly to that, that which will profit us, and then we will grow and mature. Verse 16, in closing, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Again, the word doctrine, it's, I believe, fourth or fifth time it's used in this little paragraph of this letter, and showing how important it is. Give thyself unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. How do you have a message that can save people? You got to know the message to share. And how do you save yourself is understanding the doctrine of salvation and receiving that gift of salvation in your own life. You can't share that which you don't know. And Paul is telling Timothy, you need to know the doctrine so that you can save other people, so that you can share with other people that they in turn can experience the salvation that is found in Christ, because you have made this doctrine part of your own life and you understand the importance of sharing it with others. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to share with others and help us to walk daily, growing in our understanding of your word, growing in our understanding of the doctrine contained within your word, and the application of that truth to our lives, that we may share it with others. That we can stand and have discerning spirits, not to be deceived or led astray, but rather that we would stand firm in the truth and help others to come out of darkness into light and stand with us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me,